kindness and mercy and provided for us Jesus Christ. The gospel. We're looking in Romans chapter 1, which is a passage about the gospel, all about what Christ has done. And as we look in Romans chapter 1, you can go ahead and be dismissed. All those that are kids this morning for our time in children's church, all those 10 and under, they're going to be downstairs with a time in the Word of God this morning. And Romans chapter 1. And let's look together at Romans chapter 1. Would you follow along with me in verses 18 through 23? Romans chapter 1. And would you do this morning? Would you stand as we read this passage of Scripture this morning? Romans chapter 8, or chapter 1. It's on page 140 if you're using one of those Bibles there in the pew. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 18 through 23. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Father, I pray that You'll help us this morning as we see what humanity is declared to be guilty and why we are guilty before You. We see here, and I pray, God, that You'll teach us this morning to see our condition and to see how wonderful the gospel is for a people who are in great need, who are so guilty as we are. I thank You, God, that You made a way for us that wasn't of any good that we could do. And I pray this morning that someone watching online or that may be here this morning who has not seen their condition before, they would see it today, that they're guilty, that they're sinners in great need of the Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us never to forget where we've come from, so that we might also declare well this truth to others. I thank You for this great passage that reminds us of who You are as well. And Lord, I pray that You'll teach us today from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You so much. You can be seated this morning. Have you ever heard the term, "the judge threw the book at him"? Have you ever heard that expression before? In the criminal court system, there is a term referred to adding up multiple charges against a defendant, and it's called often charge stacking or stacking the charges against someone. And I recently was reading of a man named Bobby Bostick who is serving a 241-year sentence. That's a long sentence, wouldn't you say? 241 years, in large part because all of the charges that were stacked had with them a length of time that he would be sentenced to. And they were for multiple counts of robbery, for kidnapping, for assault. Interestingly, he did all this while he was still a teenager, which was kind of the shocking thing. And I just read that he also is supposed to be pardoned of this, and, well, not pardoned, but given parole earlier than the 241 years. But when the judge and the jury convicted him, those charges were all stacked, and there was a lot being thrown at this man. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound fair. 241 years for robbing and kidnapping? Well, that may be confusing in your justice, but let me ask you something. Is that the most important case you could consider in all of the world? You know, it's easy for us to see injustices taking place other places and say, that's not right. That's not fair. They shouldn't have all of that stacked up against them. But I want you to consider this morning a case that maybe you've not considered before. Your own. Your own. You say, what? I'm not guilty of anything. What have I done? Or they haven't found out yet. Pastor, who told you? Well, the Bible tells us here of a case, and it's against humanity. And it's a,
a very serious charge that stacks up as we read in this passage. It's not just one thing. The scriptures here point out a number of things. And it's not the Apostle Paul who is throwing the book at you or me or at humanity. It's not the Apostle Paul that's being referred to here. It's God. It's God who is bringing up our condition. It's God who is bringing up humanity and declaring where we stand and what is going on with mankind. And we're given a glimpse here in this passage into the mind of God. You're being able to see how God views mankind through this passage and towards the world. How God is looking at us, and how because of how God sees us, in verse 18 it speaks of the wrath of God, but what is the wrath of God so connected to? Well, look back at verse 16 as a reminder, because all of this is about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16 says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The only way that someone can be just and made righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed. Because Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for something. And what was it he died on the cross for, friend? For sin. He died for sin. And the wrath of God is important for us if we're going to understand the gospel correctly. Because, as many of you have heard, the good news starts with bad news. And the bad news is our condition as guilty. And you may say, I'm not that bad. I've been a pretty good person. In fact, I've heard many say, my good is a lot better than my bad. Can I tell you that that's not how God views you? In fact, if that was the way God viewed you, verse number 17 would mean nothing at all. What does verse 17 say? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by how much good they do. Is that what it says? No, that the just shall live by faith, and faith in the one who died in their place, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, this passage reveals to us the guilt of humanity. And I know we've been in this for a little while, but I think it's really important for us because we live in a culture that doesn't admit I'm at fault for almost anything anymore. Have you observed this? Everyone wants to blame someone else and not take any personal responsibility for their fault. Isn't it easy to find fault in everyone else, by the way? I mean, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your children, brothers and sisters, inside of our society today, there's a lot of let's blame everyone else. But this passage reminds us, I need to have a perspective that's not about this way, but this way. What does God see of me? The guilt of humanity is described here, and it's really one thing built upon another. You'll notice in verse 19 the word because, that which may be known of God, and in verse 21, because that's kind of a connecting of stacking these things one on top of the other so that one can't say, well, I'm pretty good. No, let's look at another thing. Well, let's look at another thing. And we've observed already that we are inexcusable. There's no way that we can say, well, we're not that bad. We're inexcusable because of the evidence. And what is some of the evidence that we've seen? Well, we've seen that mankind has rejected God's place. You see in verse number 18, once again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. And we saw ungodliness is that lack of reverence towards God, that mankind doesn't even care what God thinks. And unrighteousness follows ungodliness because without a care of what God thinks, I don't care about how I affect other people. I do harm to other people. I do damage to others. And that unrighteousness is the injustice that we see everywhere. Even amongst good people, there is injustice because mankind is flawed. And we saw as well that there's a suppression of that truth at the end of verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them,
For God has showed it unto them. We saw last time as well that mankind has rejected God's existence. The creation loudly proclaims that there is a creator, and yet the world wants to reject that. No. Evolution is how we came into being. That's the theme of our culture, isn't it? Because there's a desire to excuse that God even exists. And then this morning we're going to continue with this thought that mankind is guilty because of rejecting God's glory and replacing that with his own. And I want you to observe how that rejection of God's glory takes place in this passage in verses 21 through 23. How does that process of rejecting God's place of glory and his position of importance, how does that take place? And maybe you would observe this morning taking place around you. Maybe you'll observe this morning that this is how you are even thinking. You may be listening and this is a new concept, this idea of my being at odds with God. And I want you to see this morning a couple of the ways in which this is revealed. Notice in verse number 21, it says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I would say, number one, an indication of a people who are not giving God his proper place of glory and lifting him up correctly is that God has become historical to them. When God is historical to people, it says when they knew God, something that was previously known yet now ignored. In fact, from the Garden of Eden, God was known. He was clearly revealed. And Adam and Eve had the opportunity to pass on to others what God had done. But was that translated on well to future generations? No, not at all. No, there was we know what God's done in the past, or we've had a remembrance of that. But how is it affecting their lives today? How is it affecting them? And when God becomes historical, people begin to have no care for God in the present. We have a country that's very much the picture of right now, don't we? People talk about America was a Christian nation. Have you ever heard that? Kind of in a past tense. You know, America was much more. I will tell you, America had a greater reverence for God in the past than it does today. That's obvious. You could put on our coins, it still says, in God we trust, but it could well be stated, in God we trusted. Because a lot of people don't trust God anymore at all, do they? In fact, they would love to have that removed. But can I tell you that it's not about a country trusting God, it's about individual people. It's about whether or not people will remember what God has done and that they will see him correctly. And when God is historical, not present, not important in the moment to obey him, to follow him, to heed him, to listen to him, guess what happens to that people? They begin to diminish and stop glorifying God. And that is exactly what mankind has done. You know, I shared with someone just yesterday, and I think it's true for many of us in this auditorium, we have a desire to see the truth of God being passed on to future generations. I have a desire for that. I desire for my great-grandkids to be loving God and knowing who he is and to know what the Word of God says. I want them to know that. I want my great-grandkids to know that. You say, why are you thinking that far ahead? Do you even know you're going to have great-grandkids? If God gives me great-grandkids, I want them to know. If God hasn't sent Christ's return, I want this to be something that my great-grandkids are still knowing what God has done and what he has said. Is that something you have an interest in, by the way? You know, it doesn't happen by accident that people forget God. It's that they intentionally say, I don't need to pass this on. I don't need to talk about it more. I don't need this to be the most important thing that I share with my children or with others. That God becomes historical. And I want to challenge you, don't let your life be one that passes on a historical God. Let it be passing on what God is doing today. Talk of God's working today. Communicate about it. And that's what the gospel is. It's what Christ has done because of God's care for us today. I think it's so important that not be a forgotten thing, that they knew God, but why did they forget and neglect and reject him? Why did he become historical? Well, the second thing I would say is not only when God is historical, but when God is criticized. When God is criticized, you say, where do you see that in verse 21? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They glorified him not as God. The opposite of praising or glorifying or lifting up someone is to do what? Chip away at them. To criticize, to condemn, to oppose. And I will tell you, God is criticized by many today. You say, how do people criticize God? Well, they blame Him for all of the problems. They are angry against Him. Have you not heard this before? People that are angry against God, who are opposed to Him. They're not lifting Him up and glorifying Him and giving Him praise. What are they about? Knocking Him down. I don't like this God. I don't like what He's doing. I would call this, likened unto treason. You see, treason's a strong word, isn't it? Have you ever heard treason used recently? I saw that in Russia, those that are opposing President Putin openly, the anti-war demonstrations that are going on there, they're telling people that if you do this, you'll be guilty of treason in Russia. Is that a pretty serious charge? Yes! Could that be very dangerous for those people to oppose their leader? Yeah, absolutely it could be dangerous in that country. Do you know that the definition of treason, this was interesting to me, is the crime of betraying one's country, especially by attempting to kill the sovereign or overthrow the government. It's a pretty strong definition. The crime of betraying one's country, especially by attempting to kill the sovereign or overthrow the government. If you were to liken that spiritually, what is it when people reject, betray their Creator? What is it when people oppose and even want to kill their sovereign? It's an interesting word for a leader, isn't it? What is it when people wanted to kill Jesus Christ, God's own Son? What is it when people wanted to oppose God so strongly and even overthrow what He is doing and put in place what they want to do? You know, mankind is pretty guilty. And there's an attitude of just criticizing and opposing what God says. God has become historical to people and mythical to many people. God has become criticized to the point where there is no glory given to Him by people. Revelation 4, though, tells us that is exactly what God created us for, was to glorify Him. Did you know that's why you were created? You know what the purpose of your existence is? It isn't about you. You know what the purpose of my existence is? Revelation 4, verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now get this. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let that sink in for a minute. Why were you created? Were you created to live the American dream? Were you created to have safety and security? Were you created to have no fears in this present life? Were you created to give glory to and praise to the One who made you? Were you created to do whatever you wanted to do? You see, you can't rightly praise and give glory to the One who created you and reject Him at the same time. You can't do both. And can I tell you that it's a marvelous thing that God's Word tells us what we've been created for? I am so encouraged by this. God made me for a purpose. And everything in our world says you don't have a purpose. Everything in our world leaves us with, what's the point? You know, God hasn't left you without a purpose or point. He has made you and I to glorify Him. And there is nothing better than that. And yet man has made God a historical thought. Mankind has criticized God.
And I will tell you, ultimately, Paul will come back to this theme at the end of Romans. Look over at Romans 15. I want you to go and look in Romans 15. We'll come back to Romans 1 in a minute. But I want you to notice, Paul comes back to this point because mankind, in his position without the gospel, is totally inept at glorifying God, totally inept at helping each other in glorifying God. Look at Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Romans 15, at the end of this letter to the church there in Rome, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what is incredible? The gospel makes that possible. I can, with other people, glorify God. But do you know what? Without the gospel and without the help of my Savior who has saved me from sin and its damaging effects, you know what I'll only do? I'll only criticize God and encourage other people in criticizing God. I've seen a lot of even Christians, and maybe you've heard the expression before, "Well, the church is filled with a lot of hypocrites." Yeah, you've heard that too. You know when that hypocritical attitude takes place? When the people in the church aren't glorifying God in a unified way. You know what is exciting to me is to watch New Life Baptist Church cooperating with each other in a way that brings God glory. This is a special place. I just have to tell you, in the almost 3 years I've been here as pastor, I am encouraged over and over and over again to see the unity that takes place at this church. Can we grow in that? Absolutely. But I can tell you, I hear you all talking of things. I see you doing things that are not about lifting up yourself, but about exalting Christ. And that is a remarkable thing, because it is so easy in so many churches for it to become all about us, isn't it? And people wanting to get a place of prominence. That's not the attitude here, and I want that to be continuing. Because you know what is so crucial? Is that message of the gospel going forward in people. And he says in chapter 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." You know who the greatest example of giving glory to God is? It's in our Savior. It's in the humility of Christ. And that humility isn't something you naturally have, is it? Is it? There's not one person in here that can say, "I am humble on my own." You need help to be humble. You need help to work together. And you know where that help comes from? It comes from the gospel. And you look at a world that is all torn to shreds and pulling each other apart, right? You know why? Because they need Christ. They need the effect of the gospel. Because without it, they will not glorify God. And when they do not glorify God, that is only going to equal unrighteousness. Even in good people, there will be unrighteous things that come out. And so in our passage back in Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn back there, God is not lifted up and glorified as He should when God is historical to people, when God is criticized by them. And let me give you a third thing as well. And this is so important. When God in people's minds is a disappointment. When God in people's minds is a disappointment. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21. It says again, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were," what's the next word? Thankful. Thankful. You know, unthankful people are constantly disappointed with God. Unthankful people are constantly disappointed. Thankfulness is when I say, "God, I am grateful for what You've given me. I don't deserve any of it." Do you deserve anything you have in your hands today? We live in a very entitled mindset, don't we? And yet the creation can look at God, or many times people do, with an attitude that is filled with not being thankful. They were an unthankful people. And unthankfulness assigns blame to God for suffering and pain and sorrow, and they ignore the mercy God has shown. You know, Satan wants people to be unthankful. Our enemy wants that more than anything. And oh, are there so many things that we can say, why? And yet while we're asking why, we're forgetful of how much God has been kind to us. You and I have to be in a constant state of thankfulness. We have to be, church. We have to be. And when people are unthankful, they do not put God in the right place. When mankind forgets God's goodness, God is only a disappointment to them. In Psalm 86, the passage Marcus read earlier, the Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord. Verse 12 of Psalm 86. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know, a right perspective is to be thankful, not disappointed in God. Let me give you a fourth thing this morning. Not only when God is historical and when God is criticized and when God is a disappointment, but fourthly, when man is full of himself. And you see that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 when it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That idea of becoming vain is the idea of empty. Their thoughts and their reasonings were nothing but empty and worthless. It had no value. The things that they thought were good, were valuable, they weren't. The things that they came up with in their own ideas. And boy, aren't we able of coming up with some incredible ideas? As humans, aren't there things we can just be creative and be creative in things that are bad? There's a lot of creativity that goes on in this world that has nothing to be given to God's glory or praise. There's a lot of creativity that is being used that only exalts the insanity of sin. And the Bible says here that they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, the Bible speaks in Genesis 6 before the flood in Noah's day. In Genesis 6, 5, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The only things he could come up with were more and more evil things. And if you've read the news much lately in our country, don't you just see evil just seeming to be more and more and more and more and more? That's the condition of mankind, apart from the gospel. That's the condition of mankind that demands the righteous judging of God. We're guilty. Mankind is guilty. It's so important to see mankind is so full of himself. The Bible says his foolish heart was darkened. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, a couple pages to your right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Speak of this kind of condition. And it was where you were before you knew Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this was the condition of one who is against God. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and with greediness. You know what, Christian? That's what I was. That's why I said earlier, and what Brother Mike's saying, just as I am, I don't have anything that I can say, well, look at me, how good I am. No, I was in darkness before I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I had nothing good to claim. Neither do you. That idea of being alienated, that's the idea of being separated from God. I had no way to get to God. And mankind, full of himself, is rejecting God. Mankind, in his vanity, thinks he is so great, but he's not. That's why the gospel is so essential. It answers this question. And by the way, if you're a child of God, this passage in Ephesians is pointing out you don't anymore need to live in the way you used to think. If you've put your faith in Christ, that no longer should be the qualities that define you. This isn't the way that you've learned Christ. Don't walk in those things anymore. And friend, there is a great need for mankind to see his darkened condition. Mankind is in darkness. And Paul's commission in Acts 26:18, Christ said to him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know what the whole point of the gospel is to bring people from the darkness of this condition where they do not see their sin. They do not see that they're in trouble. To see the light which is in Jesus Christ. To go from darkness to light. And friend, the world is in great need of seeing that that's their condition. Have that ever been the place where you've observed yourself to be in? I am in darkness. I am a guilty sinner. Those are hard words for some to say. I'm a guilty sinner. We say, no, I'm a good person. Or no, I've gone to church every day of my life. Or no, I was baptized as an infant. Or no, and you can put the list up to whatever you want it to be. But friend, have you ever come to the recognition and said, I'm a sinner and I need help? I am in need of help. I can't save myself. Mankind is full of himself and must come to the recognition that he is, like verse 22 of Romans chapter 1 again says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, the person who never says, I'm in trouble and I need a Savior in Jesus Christ alone, I cannot save myself, is continually professing themselves to be, I've got this, I'm okay, and they're really foolish. They're denying the truth. Now, you say, that sounds really harsh, Pastor. That's a real assessment of their challenge, of their place. And I would not be your friend or any help to anyone here or listening online if I didn't tell you, you're guilty. We're all guilty. There's a fifth thing in this passage. When mankind makes gods, and I put lower G gods, when mankind makes gods of creation. Look at chapter number 1 and verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That word uncorruptible means something that doesn't decay, something that's immortal. God, the Creator, is not going to die away. He is not going to fade away. He is incorruptible. The uncorruptible or incorruptible God. But man has made things that do die and puts all of their hopes and dreams and worship and interest into things that don't last forever. That's a good way of putting it. In those times, in ancient times, people made gods of four-footed things, like animals. Now, their animals were what they look to for hope and expectations. And in an agricultural world, their possessions were also wrapped up in their animals. I've got to tell you, we live in a culture that is very materialistic, don't we? People spend an immense amount of time shining their car, but how much time do they look up to the God who made them? A lot of us can be consumed with things that are right here, can't we? The stuff that's right here, and that are all made by our hands, and that will one day rust and rot and die. There is something that is eternal, and it is the God of creation. In Psalm 86, earlier Marcus read, among the gods, lower G, there is none like unto thee. That is an absolute truth. There is nothing like God. Nothing. Nothing that is on this earth, nothing that you can make, is like unto him. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. And I'm just going to tell you, friend, either you will do so in this life or you will do so in the future, but you will give God the glory that is due Him. I say do it now. I believe that's what the gospel compels people to, is give Him glory now by recognizing I'm a guilty person without help. Now, the good news is that Christ died for my sin because I couldn't pay for it. The bad news is that I am a sinner that needs someone to take my place. And you, friend, are facing a judge about to throw the book at you. And you don't even see it, perhaps. If you're without Christ, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, turning from your own goodness and your efforts and your works and saying, you know what, I am not good enough. I need help. I need Christ. You are facing God who is going to throw the book at you. Not because He hates people, but because we have rejected Him. And the key there is that God is against our unrighteousness and our ungodliness towards Him. And you have to say, I'm in trouble. And I need Christ. And Christian, if you're here and you know Christ is your Savior, this passage reminds us of what we were. What we came from. Which ought always bring us back to glorifying Him. There is nothing better for me to do with my life than to give praise to the One who has delivered me from darkness. Delivered me from guilt. You know, if you had a 500-year stacked sentence to be served consecutively, that would be nothing compared to what I face without Jesus Christ. And if you got a pardon from the president or a governor, would you be thankful? Yeah, but someone else took your place and paid the price of your sin, and it was Jesus Christ. Have you praised Him, Christian, for that again? You know, I think it'd be very good for us this morning to just take a few moments and thank God for His kindness and mercy towards us. If you've put your faith in Christ, there's nothing about this passage that condemns you still. Can I just remind you of that? You're no longer under condemnation. You are delivered from that if you've put your faith in Christ. And if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Christ, you can be delivered from that condemnation. You can be brought from death unto life. From darkness to light. And that is an exciting prospect, friend. And if you've not yet recognized that, I'd encourage you this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. The Bible says in Romans later, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I've heard people often say to me, "Saved from what?" From what you just read about. Our guilty condition. The stacked up charges that are against us. And that is found in faith in Jesus Christ. You call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved today. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? I'm so thankful for your good attention this morning as we've looked at this passage. And I want to ask you, friend, where are you? Have you recognized your condition? You say, you know, that sounds really rough. I don't know that I like the way all that sounded. I sound pretty bad in your opinion. It's really not my opinion, friend. It's God's. And I mean this with all my heart. I am not here because I am against you. I am not your friend if I don't warn you what your condition is and that you're facing a gavel that's about to slam shut. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ and turn from your condition and admit your need, you face an eternal wrath of God in a place called hell. And that's not what I made up. That's not what this church made up. That's what the Word of God says. And I want you this morning to consider, have I seen my condition that I need Christ? And have I turned to Jesus Christ in faith? If you haven't, why not do that this morning? You can do that right where you sit. You can say to God, God, I see my condition. I am a sinner. I need help. I've not maybe thought I'm not bad, but I am reminded this morning, these are things that are me. And I see Jesus died on the cross for my sin to take my place, to pay for that. And if He can save me from the guilt and shame and consequences of my sin, I'll put my trust in Him. I'll turn to Him today. Why don't you tell God that right now? Why don't you just, where you sit, tell God that. I see what I am, and I see I need the Savior,
And right now, I'm calling on Him to save me. He said, I don't know how to word that. There's not words that are having to be put in a certain order. You just tell God what you see from His word that you are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need to see I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on Him right now and you can turn from darkness to light. And friend, I'm going to encourage you this morning to let someone know that you've made that decision to put your faith in Christ. Because the next thing for you to do is to continue to grow in faith, to walk with the Lord. And nothing is better to us here at New Life than rejoicing in someone who has put their faith in Christ and now is in a new family, has a new life to walk in Christ. There's nothing at all to be ashamed of that. In fact, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If that's the decision you've made this morning, in just a moment, while others are perhaps coming, I'm going to encourage you to come and just say, Pastor Finney, that's the decision I made this morning, and I have put my faith in Christ, and I'm excited about that. I want you to know that. I'll rejoice with you and encourage you in prayer this morning. This morning, if you're a Christian, and you're reminded again of how much an amazing thing it is to be saved and to have God's mercy, why not just take a few moments to praise Him for that, church? Be thankful. Not let historical God be in your mind, but present God. Let God's working be on your mind. Maybe it'd be good, Christian, to just come and pray here at the front and thank God for a few minutes. Worship Him, adore Him, praise Him for His goodness and kindness to you. It'd be a marvelous thing to end our service with this morning, is just praising God for His mercy. As others come this morning, let's stand. And as God's worked in your heart, if God's pointed out to you the need for salvation, you come. You come this morning. And